As we see here, saved by grace. So today we want to talk about grace as it, brothers and sisters, pertains to our salvation. Now, to kind of set the stage with what we want to discuss today, I'm going to share an image. Let me make sure clicker is working here. This is a type of image that's often effectively used in advertising, where you would have a before and after. We've all seen these examples countless times, again and again. Sometimes we'll see them for, let's say, a weight loss, for example, where you'll see somebody, you know, on the before, you know, maybe they're, I don't know, 200, 300 pounds, whatever it is, and then you see the after where they've lost 50 or 100 pounds, whatever the case is, and it's that comparison. And the whole aim is, you know, they're obviously promoting some kind of a product, some kind of a service. And if you use our product, if you use our service, you can go from this to this, right? So in this example that we see here, and these are actually two separate pictures, it's not the same individual. So the first one, we see somebody that obviously has some kind of a major skin rash, some kind of a skin problem. And then, you know, we look to the after, you know, it's pretty much cleared up. The bottom example, this is where we have some teeth. We see some teeth here. I don't know how well you can see at the back, but they're quite stained, quite yellow teeth. That's on the before side. And then on the after, we see, you know, beautiful, shining, white teeth. And you know what's interesting with this type of advertising, this kind of comparative advertising, and this is something that I'm fairly familiar with, as some of you may know, I'm in, you know, marketing and advertising myself. Oftentimes, to really paint this picture and to really kind of more or less sell the after image, you know, selling the product or the service, whatever it may be, they'll go to extensive lengths, advertisers will go to extensive lengths to really highlight the contrast by, you know, really diminishing, you know, this, the before, and then really highlighting the after. Even from a photography standpoint, oftentimes the before picture will be taken in very dark, very dim lighting, and then you get to the after, you know, it's very beautiful and, you know, make sure it's nice and bright. And it's actually interesting, this picture, if you look closely, it is the same person, but the here is different. And I think they did that purposely. So you see over here, she's a, you know, there's dark hair. It looks like she's a brunette or whatever the case. And then over on the after picture, you know, beautiful blonde hair, right? Because that's what sells apparently. So we have the before and we have the after. So what I want you to do with bearing this concept in mind, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he masterfully creates a before and after picture of our lives. So Paul creates a beautiful before and after picture of our lives. And specifically, we're going to be going through verses 1 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And once again, we're talking about grace. The subject, once again, is saved by grace. So the book of Ephesians, as I'm sure we're most familiar with, is a very joyous, encouraging book written by Paul, one of his prison letters, of course. So the first, as I said, we'll look at verse 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 3, just to kind of put it in context, pretty much highlights for us what we are saved from. So that would represent the before picture. And then when we jump to verses 4 and 10, that will pretty much tell us what we are saved for. So the reason we are saved, and that will represent the after picture. So just as we break it down in that particular context. So let's begin. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And I want to revisit the word quickened a little later on, as it will appear later on in this chapter. For now, I want to focus on the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's important to note in terms of context that Paul is writing this, of course, to the church in Ephesus. So this was a group of, you know, Gentile or Christian believers. So when he says you were dead in trespasses and sins, I want to highlight the fact here that the Word of God, or in the Word of God, brothers and sisters, and I was talking to a couple before the service, that there are basically three types of death that are mentioned in Scripture. The first one is spiritual death. So spiritual death. So we'll recall early in Genesis when God told Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit from this tree, then what will happen? You will surely die, right? You will surely die. So in that context, that was spiritual death, which pretty much represents separation. So separation from God. That's pretty much exactly the context of that first initial death. It is, we can also note that obviously Adam did go on to eat from the tree, him and his wife. And it also did begin the process of physical death. Although they didn't die right away, they went on to live over 900 years. But it did actually begin the process of physical death, which is the second death mentioned in Scripture. And I'll just read here Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that's actually referring, to the first one in terms of our spiritual death, sin being the separation from God. So the fall of man, going once again back into the book of Genesis, we were all born, brothers and sisters, spiritually dead. We were all, what I like to say, if I can use an acronym, when we came into this world, D-O-A. What does that stand for? Dead on arrival. Very good. You're very good. We were dead on arrival. The Word of God tells us that what? We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. The second death, just to kind of touch on it real quick, and this is actually highlighted likely for the first time in Scripture in Genesis 4. So this is actually the physical death, likely the first example of the physical death in Scripture, when Abel, of course, died at the hands of his brother Cain. And if you jump forward to the New Testament, this type of death, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah Christ, he referred to this type of death as simple sleep. So those that are right now that we would say are dead, you know, I'm sure we all have, you know, whether it's friends or relatives and loved ones that are no longer with us, who are lying in the graves awaiting the resurrection, that is the second, not the second death, but the second type of death referred to in Scripture. And that is, as I said, what Christ would refer to as sleep. And I use the example of Abel likely being the first biblical example of a death in the Bible. And then the third type of death that's mentioned in Scripture. So once again, the first is the spiritual death, which is separation from God. The second is our physical death, when our physical body ceases to no longer exist. And then the third mention of death in the Bible, which is actually called the second death, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 14. This, of course, being the final straw, the last death. And this occurs, of course, once one has the opportunity to hear and understand the Word of God, to comprehend the truth, and they, for whatever reason, choose to reject that truth, then they will be subjected to the final death, which, of course, would take place in the lake of fire, where they would be burned, not for eternity, but they would be burned for whatever period of time, however long it takes, you know, the flesh or whatnot to burn, and then they would cease to no longer exist. So that's actually the third type of death referred to in Scripture, which the Scripture actually refers to as the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death," once again, the second death, "has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So once again, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, we were all dead, brothers and sisters. We were dead in the matter in which we were missing the mark and we were transgressing the laws of God. And since then, coming into this world, we have been separated from our Creator. Because sin, as we know, is basically a deviation from the standard of God. It's us missing the mark, whether it's done willfully or not. That is what sin is. So continuing with that before picture of our past life, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, that very not so pleasant looking, you can even call it ugly, before picture of our lives. Verse 2 says this, "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we walked according to the course of this world. So the word walked, I want to take a quick look at that here. It's G4043 in the Greek, according to our Strong's Concordance. And if I'm pronouncing this correctly, it's pronounced peripateo. It means to walk, to live, to conduct one's self. And the context here is that we walked around loosely, without a purpose, basically like a merander, walking aimlessly without any purpose at all. And I'll give you an example, and I hope nobody takes offense. I'm sure you won't. I'll use an example of shopping. And we know that, of course, you know, different genders, you know, male and female, we have different ways that we go about doing things. We're wired differently in many ways. So when it comes to shopping, for the most part, as a man, I'm speaking from personal experience, when I personally go into a shopping mall, I'm very purposeful of, you know, what I want to do there and what I'm going to get or whatnot. I don't spend much time looking around or browsing. I know I have to, if I know I'm buying a tie, I know exactly what I'm looking for. I'll go in there and want to get what I'm looking for and get out of there, right? But women, on the other hand, and not all women, not all, but some, you know, like to take their time and like to kind of, once again, I'll use the word term merander and just kind of, you know, browse around and, you know, want to look at this and look at that. And that's fine. I mean, we all have our differences. But in terms of this particular context, when it talks about the way we walked, and as I said, it's kind of that loose term of walking without a purpose. That's exactly how we were before our calling. And once again, we're referring to the before picture, before we came, before we were enlightened and we came to the knowledge of the truth. DOA, dead on arrival, dead man walking around without a purpose. So that's where we were. Once again, just laying the context here in early of the book of Ephesians. So it's almost like window shopping, once again, without a purpose, wandering like lost sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And that's exactly what we were. We were like sheep following the ways of the world. We were living life according to the lusts of the flesh. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We walked according to the prince of power. Does this ring a bell for any of us if we kind of take a moment to reflect back on our not so pretty past before we belonged to Christ? When we were not slaves of Christ, but we were slaves of what? The prince of darkness. Because if we do not belong to Christ, then we must belong to another power. The word of God says, Christ said it himself, "He who is not with me is against me." So we cannot serve two masters. We know what that's all about. Once again, sticking with the before picture, verse 3 of Ephesians 2. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow, wow, wow. Let me just look for, oh, here's the clicker. Let me just jump forward here. So if we pretty much just sum up what we've read, once again, the before picture in Ephesians 2, once again, taking a snapshot of our lives before we came to the knowledge of the truth. So we were, and this is just once again summing up what we just read, spiritually dead, next point, walking according to the world. We were under the influence of the evil one, the tempter, Satan the devil. We were living according to the lusts of the flesh. And what we just read there in verse 3, we were subject to the wrath of God. So not a very good looking picture. Not a very good looking picture at all. But guess what? There was hope. There was indeed hope. Because as we continue to read in Ephesians, this is where the shift begins from the before picture to the after picture. And the transition begins with two very simple, yet extremely, brothers and sisters, profound words in verse 4. And those two words are, but God. But God. Now the word but, this is just a little bit of an English lesson, I guess. The word but is a conjunction which introduces a statement that contrasts the previous one. So but is used to basically connect different ideas that contrast. So we can say, we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. There was no way, but God provided a way. So the word but is very powerful in Scripture. It often introduces a message of the graceful and the merciful and the compassionate acts of our Lord and Savior. So here we see God's ability to intercept a person's life, to intervene in our lives, to help us change the course of our lives from what we were doing to eventually where He would have us to go. So that's but God. And when you think about it, that line in between, if you will, between the before picture and the after picture, you know, introducing the but God, our but God moment, each and every single one of you in here, those of us that are in the body of Christ, have a but God moment. All of us have a moment in our lives where we were walking without purpose. We were dead, you know, dead man walking, dead on arrival, doing our own thing, walking according to, you know, the lusts of the world. And then something happened that basically changed the course of our lives forever. That was our but God moment. And essentially, brothers and sisters, that's our testimony of how we came into the light. So for me personally, and I'll touch on it briefly, we all have our own story, we all have our own testimony. For me personally, my but God moment took place in 2004, so the year 2004, 14 years ago. And this was a period of life when I was married to another woman. I had my ex-wife, and we had a very, very bad, very rough breakup. And as a result of that situation, you know, I went through a whole, you know, emotional phase, if you want to call it depression or whatever it was. It was a very humbling experience, very humbling moment in my life. But ultimately, it led me back to my spiritual roots. It connected me back with my Father in heaven. As most of you know, some of you know, I did grow up, you know, in the church. Of course, my father was a pastor, my mother as an evangelist. We were Pentecostals, so we grew up in that movement. We attended church on Sundays. I believe it wasn't until maybe 96 or 97 when my older sister, as most of you know her, Stephanie, she was the first in the family to get the revelation, first beginning of, you know, the understanding and the knowledge of the Sabbath day, and then, you know, the rest of the truth, as you would call it. But for me, I was baptized at a late year when I was, I think about 18, my late teens, once again in the Sunday church, the Pentecostal church. But after a few years or so, and this was kind of around the time, I believe, when my family started transitioning from, you know, keeping, you know, Sunday, going to church on Sunday, then into Saturday, it was a bit of a confusing moment for me. So I had a few years, this was once again when I was with my ex, you know, where I went back into the world and I was, you know, doing my own thing and living according to my own, you know, lustful desires. And as I said, as a result of certain things that took place for me personally in 2004, it brought me back to the truth, to the way of God. The Lord called me. He enlightened me. He opened up my eyes. He humbled me. And it wasn't all pretty. And once again, I'm sure some of you can relate. We all have our own testimony. We all have our own but God moment. And some of us, once again, we're all different. Some of us went through, you know, a lot of things, some things that we may not be even comfortable sharing amongst each other. Some of us perhaps had an easier path. Regardless of how we got to where we are at this present stage, praise be to God, our Father, through our Lord, His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, for calling us at this particular juncture in time and destining us for great heavenly things. We have a lot to be grateful for. So I do want us to kind of maybe take the opportunity as we go through these next few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. As we said, we set the stage with the first three chapters just to kind of lay the foundation in that context in terms of where we've been. Sometimes it's important for us to reflect back and think about our past lives. And it's not for us to beat ourselves up, for us to feel, you know, guilty or whatnot, because if Christ has, and if God has forgiven us, then we should, of course, be able to forgive ourselves. But sometimes if we put things in context in terms of remembering just how low we were and just, you know, the person that we were, the old man, then it allows us to at times have an even greater appreciation for where we are right now, what we've been rescued from, and ultimately where we are going. So let's take a look at that as we transition from the past into the present and even touching on the future in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, and we talked about that, we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Wow. So we see this word quickened once again. As I said, it was in the first verse there, and I wanted to take a look at it. It's G4806 in the Greek, and it has a very interesting pronunciation. I'm going to attempt to pronounce it here. Sudzoopoeo. Sudzoopoeo. So this is the word quickened. So I'm going to read it here again, where it says, and this is verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. So what does this word quickened mean? Because it's interesting, the only other place that this word is used, other than, of course, earlier in the chapter in verse 1, is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And this word means to reanimate conjointly with. So basically, to restore to life or consciousness, to revive. So basically, what we're learning here, if we really break it down, brothers and sisters, is that God revived us. He reanimated our dead spirits, beginning the process of reconciling us back with Him. And that's where the conjointly with comes into place. So now, as we continue, we see Paul, he's going to begin another transition in his writing. He went from the past, of course, verse 1 to 3, into the present. And here we begin to look forward to the future, our hope in Christ. Let's take a look at verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? What does that mean? He raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you want to turn there, I'll reference it here in John 14, verse 2, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many positions, positions, of course, of leadership in heavenly places. "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." So what this means here, when we go back to verse 6, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places," this is talking about positionally, that we have heavenly places reserved for us in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places reserved for us in Christ Jesus. Positions of authority and rulership as kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and of course, ultimately leading to New Jerusalem. So this year, once again, as I said, Paul was beginning to write about our past, just laying that foundation, the context, leading into the present, and then he goes into the future in terms of what God has in store for those who are his. So we are indeed positioned in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So continuing to discuss our future salvation, verse 7 of Ephesians 2, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Once again, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So here he's telling us that God loves us so much. God loves us so very much that he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace for ages and ages. Exceeding. So this is beyond what we could even begin to comprehend. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. Verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And this is where I really want to zone in on, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I want to pause there for just a quick moment. We are talking about, once again, going back to the subject of the message, saved by grace. I want to kind of open it up a little bit just so we can kind of share. When you read the term grace, so it says there, we're saved by grace. What does the word grace mean to you in context? Go ahead, sir.
Extended forgiveness.
Sure. Okay. And there's many different definitions. Go ahead. Yes, bro.
The works of Jesus Christ.
The works of Jesus Christ. All right. Very nice. Okay. Very nice. Okay. Anybody else? What is this grace all about that we read about in Scripture? Yes, love.
Mercy.
Mercy. Okay. Mercy and grace. Yeah. They can be synonymous. Say that one more time.
It's the free gift mm-hmm. from Christ.
Yes.
Which we in no way deserve.
The free gift from Christ, which we no way deserve and we can never earn on our own. Through our works. Okay, very good. Anybody else? I think you might have just summed it up. So I'm going to share with you what I put together just based on my studies, studying this subject of grace, and it's similar to what you shared there. Grace is the love of God shown to the undeserving, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. I'll read that one more time. Grace is the love of God shown to the undeserving, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. So as we look a little further, the word grace in the Greek, it comes from the word charis. And the definition, the simple definition of the word is kindness. Obviously, it's a lot deeper than that. That's just the basic definition. Grace carries with it the idea of an act of kindness bestowed on someone without that person having earned it by their own actions. So by grace, we are saved. So an act of kindness that we didn't earn, but we don't earn, of course, our own salvation. And I want to touch quickly on the word saved as well in this same context, and then we'll go back to verse 8. It's G4982 in the Greek. Sozo, which means to save, deliver, or protect, to heal, or preserve. So to save, deliver, protect, to heal, or to preserve. So that's what saved means. Saved through faith. So we are saved by grace. Right, brothers and sisters, we got that down packed. We're saved by grace through this mechanism called faith. So what is faith? So faith is, actually I'll throw that out there. What is faith? How can we define faith? And then we'll share a couple of biblical examples. What exactly is faith? Yes, sir?
Believing in something you don't see.
Believing in something you don't see. Okay. Very nice. Anybody else? Yep.
The reaction upon hearing.
Yes. Very good. Very good. And the Word of God, just to touch back on what you said, Ernie, the substance of things, was it hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith, and if we want to continue to expand on that, it's more than just having a belief, saying, I believe in this God, I believe in these commandments, I believe in these provisions, I believe. It's how we actually demonstrate our faith is through our conduct. It's through the way we live our lives. It is indeed through our works. There is a component of works that has to be mixed together with our belief. That's the way that it works. The Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we basically show our faith to Him by living a life of obedience. Because faith, once again, and this is scriptural, without works is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead, and that is certainly not true faith. So, saved by grace through faith. So, it's important to know when we talk about, once again, going back to the word saved, our salvation, once again, I gave the definition, we're delivered. It's a form of protection, healed, to preserve. Do you, brothers and sisters, and I'll just kind of throw it out there, you don't necessarily need to answer, but just, you know, consider this. Do you believe that right now, so those of you who are present here, who are baptized, who have been baptized, you know, you went under the water, you had the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that you are presently saved at this exact moment? Just think about that. Because if we look at the context of what Paul is writing here, he's not saying that you are going to be saved. This is present talk. You are saved. He's talking to a group of believers. You are saved by grace. So I think it's important as Christians for us to be able, brothers and sisters, to claim our salvation, that we are saved right now. Now, that doesn't certainly mean that once we are saved, we're always saved. We understand that. Of course, salvation is a process. And you can be saved, and you can lose your salvation. And that's, of course, why the scriptures do encourage us to endure unto the end. We must endure. But it is okay, and I feel that we should indeed, at this present time, claim our salvation, claim our heavenly position in Christ Jesus. We are not all the way there yet, of course. We're mortal beings. We're fleshy beings. We will eventually die, that death that I spoke about in terms of the physical death, you know, in the grave, sleeping, awaiting the resurrection. But at this present time, those of us who have the down payment of God's Holy Spirit working within us, it's okay, brothers and sisters, for us to claim our salvation and say that right now we are saved. We're saved by the grace of God through our faith. Salvation, and this is important, is of God and His love. It's not of man and his merits. Very important. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. Salvation is of God and His love, not of man and his merits. But we are indeed saved now. But salvation is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process of faith and repentance. Salvation is an ongoing process of faith and repentance. Now here's another question I'll throw out there. Why did God save us? Just ponder that for a second. Why did God save us? God saved us so that He could reconcile us back to Him. Remember, going back to Genesis, we were created in the very image of God. And from the moment, you know, we want to call it original sin, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, of course, we were separated from our Creator. And this is why there was a need for Christ and His sacrifice to redeem us, to bring us back, to reconcile us back within the family of God. We are saved by His grace through faith. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Titus 2, verse 11, says this. It's important to note once again that salvation is initiated by the grace of God and His mercy. It's not by us and anything that we have done or could do. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Because Jesus came to save undeserving sinners. It says here, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul goes on to say, "Of whom I am the worst." Wow. By grace we are saved through faith. And it's a gift of God. And what does that mean, that it was a gift? What is a gift? Was that unearned? Absolutely. Has anybody in here ever received a gift? I hope so. I'm sure we've given gifts. It's great to give gifts. It feels nice, of course, to receive gifts as well. And usually, you know, we'll give gifts in context of birthdays. You know, someone's birthday is coming up or a special occasion. You know, you give them a gift or whatnot. But when someone gives you a gift, there, usually in most situations, there's nothing that you did of your own to deserve that. You usually, from the example of a giver, you would give that person a gift out of your heart, out of your love, and you're usually not expecting anything in return. It's a free gift, something that's given willingly without a payment attached to it. And that's exactly what the context here is talking about in terms of our salvation. Salvation is not just a gift, but salvation, in fact, brothers and sisters, is the gift of God. If you look at what it says there, salvation is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. So basically, once again, there's nothing that we could do on our own accord to earn our salvation. We just read it's a free gift given to us by the grace of God. We can't brag about our accomplishments and how well we keep this commandment and that commandment and talk about our righteousness, because we can never be righteous enough, because all have sinned and fallen short. We are saved because of what He did and who He is. And what did He do? What did He do? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. And as I said, we're saved by who he is. And who is He? He's a loving, a merciful, a compassionate, a graceful God. Saved by grace. Saved by His grace. Back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. If I could get a little bit more water, please, that would be great. Thank you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I want to take a quick look at the word workmanship here. G4161 in the Greek, it's pronounced poiema, thank you, poiema. And this is actually where the word poem stems from. And the only other place that this word is actually found in Scripture is in the book of Romans, Romans 1, verses 20. So once again, going back to Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, the word workmanship, once again, poiema in the Greek, which means poem. So we are His poem. We are His, you can say, exquisite masterpiece. His creative, exquisite masterpiece. We are His poem. We are His work of art. His masterpiece. We're certainly not a perfect masterpiece, not yet. We can say we're a masterpiece under construction, a work in progress. But we are His poiema, His exquisite masterpiece. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are created for good works. We are not saved by good works, but that's the reason why, one of the reasons why God created us for good works. And sometimes we know we have that dilemma amongst, you know, in general Christianity, in terms of, you know, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace, and, you know, where does the element of works come in? It's highlighted here for me very clearly in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus onto good works. So certainly there's an element of works that plays a role in our salvation. But it is important to note that there's nothing that we can do in order to be saved based on our own merit, based on our own works. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't expect us to still have good works, to be obedient to His law, to keep His commandments, and as we strive and work out our own salvation, of course, with fear and trembling. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto works which hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're created for good works. We're not saved by our good works. But God does expect obedience. God does expect us to obey His laws, His commandments, and His statutes. That's how we show our love for God. Christ said it Himself. What did He say? If you love Me, keep My commandments. Absolutely. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So shame on us if we have a mentality or an attitude that would tell us that, well, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't need to do any works. I don't need to keep any commands. I'm covered under the grace. I'm covered by God's grace. That's not the grace that we've been reading about from verse 1 to 10. Oh, it is a common excuse. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I mean, and especially if you want to take it further, pertaining to the fourth commandment. You know, that seems to be the commandment that, you know, most who would regard themselves as Christians would, of course, you know, struggle with. But God does expect works. We were created in Christ Jesus onto good works. And that's obeying God, following his laws, his commandments, and his statutes. Saved for service. And basically our works bear the fruit of our salvation. And then ultimately, God is glorified. So if we go, move a little further. So this was the before picture. This is a quick snapshot of the after picture as we begin to wind down a little here. So once again, this represents verse 4 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, just kind of summing up what we just read, brothers and sisters. Because you remember the before picture that wasn't very pretty, wasn't very attractive at all, when we were dead spiritually. So now we've been reanimated, we've been recharged, we've been made alive spiritually. We are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are a living display of God's grace. We are his masterpiece of grace, created onto good works. And ultimately, we are saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. So here's a question that I want us to all consider as we kind of go through this once again. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, highlighting, we can say, the life of a believer, laying the foundation in terms of where we were to where we are now to ultimately where we're going. Are we living a reflection of the before picture or the after picture? Let's pause and think about that for a second. In our daily walk, in our daily lives, are we now living a reflection of the old man or the new creation in Christ Jesus? Because as Christians who are saved by grace, we must live a life that is consistent with this, with the after picture. And there's a warning, if you want to turn with me to 2 Peter 2, verse 20. There's a warning about us returning to our old ways. Warning for us reflecting that before picture of old. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. A sow, having washed to her wallowing in a mire. And of course, that references back to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. And this, of course, is what we just read there, is referring to the second death, which we touched on earlier, mentioned in the book of Revelation. Titus 3, verse 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness upon all men. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So, of course, this is the before picture, right? That ugly picture, the ugly man, the old man. And then verse 4, aha, we see that word but once again, the beautiful word but, the transition. But after the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he showed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, and being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. I have a few scriptures here. I won't turn to them for the sake of time, but I'll just give them to you. You can reference them. Romans 3, verse 9, and also verse 9 and verse 23. Romans 11, verse 22. And then Galatians 3, verse 22. They pretty much highlight the fact that all men have fallen and we are all in need of the grace of God. So I want to close with this image. We opened with this image, and we'll close here as well. Once again, the before and the after. Now, it's important to note that I'll talk about the after first. Of course, there's no image that we could ever put on screen that could properly illustrate and display, you know, the righteous character and, of course, the expectations that God has for us. This is all just for illustration purposes, just so we can kind of see, a physical example, you know, the before and the after. But back to the question that I asked earlier, brothers and sisters, in terms of our lives, because part of our walk as Christians, as believers, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, is going through that process of examining ourselves, self-examination. And not just during, you know, the holy day season, not just during the spring holy days or the fall holy days, but this is something that we should be doing constantly, daily, praying to God to open our eyes, to reveal certain things to us, about us. So when we go over here, the before man, the old man, once again, as I mentioned, we all have a past. You know, your past is different from mine. Mine is different from yours. Yours is different from hers, vice versa, so on and so forth. But many of us do have a rough, wretched past before we came to the knowledge of the truth. But once again, and this middle part here could be a little thicker, that line, that but God moment. We all went through a period of time, or whether it was an event, a moment, where something happened. But not just something happened, where God happened, where God intervened. Do you guys remember in Acts, is it Acts 2, or early in the book of Acts, when Paul, who was Saul at the time, of course, you know, persecuting Christians, he had his but God moment, didn't he? Don't you recall? When he was journeying to Damascus and he was knocked down, that was his but God moment when God enlightened him. And Paul basically asked two questions to God at that time, Jesus manifested. He said, first of all, he said, "Who are you?" Because he was surprised. He didn't know who he was. He said, "Who are you?" And then after Jesus revealed himself, and then after Saul, at the time his name Saul, he asked him, "What would you have me do? What do you want me to do?" And then, of course, Christ gave him his mission in terms of, you know, go into the city and, you know, more will be explained, so on and so forth. That was Saul's but God moment. So sometimes, as I said earlier, it's not so much of a bad thing for us to reflect on where we were and how we got to where we are right now in terms of our knowledge of the truth, but more importantly, focusing on our future position in the kingdom of God, and once again, ultimately in New Jerusalem, where the Lord would say, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, where I am, there you may be also." When we take a moment and just pause about the beauty and just it's so amazing what God has prepared for us as spiritual beings, future kings and priests in the kingdom of God. I mean, sometimes our minds can't even wrap around and fathom the glory, the beauty that God has in store for his called children. So once again, back to the question. Our lives right now that we are living, is it more a reflection of the before picture or the after picture? And oftentimes it's a mix. It's a battle. It's not an easy road, right? I mean, I will stand up here and confess that there, I certainly do have certain elements of my old man or of my old past, you know, that ugly, wretched before picture. But the aim for us in this walk, as we strive towards perfection, as we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, is to basically ultimately reach that fullness of perfection, that stature of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, where when we get to our after picture, if you will, you know, once we've gone through our but God moment, and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work within us, to move us, to change us, to perfect us, so we can ultimately reach where God wants us to reach. It's a beautiful thing. But we are saved by grace, brothers and sisters. We are saved by the awesome, beautiful, amazing grace of God. And if it wasn't for that but God moment, if it wasn't for God intervening in our lives wherever we were at that particular time, then we'd be subjected to death. That's where we would be. But we have an amazing opportunity to be future rulers in the kingdom of God. This is our moment right now. We are being called right now, those of us who have been saved, those of us who are saved and who are in the body of Christ. And the aim or the goal, and I'll leave you with this, the encouragement, is for us to put off the old man, to put off the lust, the desires of the flesh, and to focus on our calling in Christ Jesus. Focus on our commitment that we made when we went under the waters of baptism and were ultimately raised. We were buried, because baptism, as we all know, is a form of burial, burying the old man. And then there's a form of resurrecting that new creation, that new creature in Christ Jesus. So that's my encouragement. I'll leave that with you, brothers and sisters, just for us to once in a while be reminded where we were and ultimately stay focused on where we're going, on what Christ is doing in our lives as we aim to please Him and we aim to focus more on our destination and the future, leaving our past behind and putting on the whole armor of God as we press towards the mark. God be with you.